But Father, we pray for your word to speak to us, Lord. This is so rich with wisdom, and boy, do we need it. We really do, Lord. The world needs wisdom, and Lord, if we can impart it, if we can glean it and learn and become wise in your eyes, think what we can do as a witness out there in the world. So we need wisdom. We need to be wise. We need to be witnesses out there. Help us, Lord, to take these things home and apply them in our lives. By your Holy Spirit, teach us tonight. Fill us up, Lord, that we might learn and see you and know more about you. Bless and protect us tonight as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, chapter 7, that's where we are in Proverbs. And it's going to continue the subject of chapter 6. And I hope you're not thinking, oh, no, not more of that. But like I said last week, watch what we get out of this. The Lord, his word, if you were to glance at it without the Holy Spirit and just look over it, you might think, whoa, this is kind of boring. But if you look at it with the Holy Spirit and he starts revealing things to you, there's so much in there. Like, I pray every day, Lord, show me how I can apply this to, you know, 2018 and me and these folks. And only he can do that because I don't know what's going on in your lives. And especially on Sundays, people come up to me and say, I just was thinking about that. I was just reading that. I was just asking. I was just praying. And I'm like, well, praise the Lord, because I don't know. I don't have knowledge of that. But in chapter 7, we continue this again, this same subject. We've seen it since chapter 3 on and off and everything, with the thoughts of beware of a woman with easy morals. And of course, Solomon is speaking to his son. If he was speaking to his daughter, he'd probably say, the guys are even worse out there. Maybe there's even more of them. But he doesn't. You could look at this both ways. This would apply. You want to hang around with people with good morals. And like I tell somebody who's young, they're going to look at you. They're going to look at who you're hanging out with. And that person, however good or bad they are, that's you too. They look at you and who you hang out with. And then they get an idea of what you're like and everything. So the thought of to beware of a woman with easy morals, and in reality, to beware of anybody like that, anybody at all, even if you're a guy, another guy, it's going to wear off on you. Or you're a woman, another woman, a friend. Maybe there's a friend at work, and her morals are pretty loose. Or a guy, a friend at work, and his morals are pretty loose, and they're dumping all that garbage on you, and you just feel filthy, and you want to get clean, and you know what? Stop them. Cut them off. I don't want to hear this. I'm not into this. I'm not like that. So anyways, if you're a Christian, there's no room for that. But wisdom speaking has much to say. I love this. Wisdom is going to speak here. So if you look at Proverbs 7, verse 1, he says, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law is the apple of thine eye. In other words, follow my teachings like you would protect the pupil of your eye. You know how we are, like, something gets near your eye, it freaks you out, doesn't it? Like you would protect the pupil of your eye. You know, I was thinking of that today. I was putting in eye drops in my eye and thinking of that very thing. And I remember there was this couple in Canada that when I did that, they freaked out. How can you do that? Oh, I can't. Oh, you know. And I said, well, I get used to it. I have dry eyes and I need it. But, you know, the way you would protect your eyes is what he's saying. Follow my teachings. Keep them, protect them the way you would protect your eye. Your eye is so important. Bind them upon thy fingers. And I believe there it's like, you know, carry them with you. Have them as close as your fingers are. You know, and the Jews took this literally. They would bind them on their fingers. And they would take this stuff very literally. They'd tie it on their arms. They'd tie it around their head. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So again, we see Solomon encouraging, memorize it. Memorize it. You know what? And I looked up a teacher that I like, how he recommends memorizing scripture. Read it again, write it down. Read it, write it down again. Read it, write it down again. Read it, and then do that scripture every day, plus the new ones you're learning. And sooner or later, before you know it, you do have it memorized. You will have it memorized. You know, we've all probably heard by now of strange laws. And here, you know, we could look at this, like in New York, believe it or not, there's some crazy laws out there. There's a law out there, like in Pennsylvania, you can't blow a whistle past midnight and between that and 1 a.m. And I mean, there's these crazy laws out there, all kinds of crazy laws. A law against you can't throw a ball at someone's head for fun in New York. I didn't know that. The penalty for jumping off a building in New York State, you know what it is? Death. Like, what do they do, scrape you off the sidewalk and kill you again? New York State can't dissolve a marriage for irreconcilable differences unless both parties agree. Think about that. Yeah. A person may not walk around on a Sunday with an ice cream cone in his or her pocket. This is a law. I'm not kidding. I looked these up. You know, I just thought I'd throw this in here. I was surprised to find out that adultery is a crime still in New York, even though we have who we have where they are. So anyways, I was surprised to find that. But unlike these and other laws of men, this is where I'm going. See, there's so many laws out there. If you look at every state has some laws that are really nuts. And if you look and find out some of the laws they used to have, they're even nuttier. But God's laws, God's ways, I mean, if you think about this, unlike these and other laws of men, God's law is relevant to any culture, at any time, anywhere. You take all of this, where doesn't it apply? See, the fact that we're in the state we're in now is because we're not applying it. If you take the whole Bible and you look at it, and people will tell you it doesn't apply to this time and this day and this age and this country. Yes, it does. That's why we're in the trouble we're in. It still applies. God's laws, maybe not of all of man's laws, but God's laws do. And it never needs revising and it never needs updating. And I know you guys know this. The problem we have is when we're trying to tell an unbeliever or someone like that this kind of thing, that the Bible does apply to today and everything. But anyways, if you look at verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman. Get close, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. We're suckers to flattery. You know, when I was thinking, this is a woman who's flattering a guy, and the guy caves to the flattery and everything, and I thought, wait a minute, it goes the other way too. Everybody loves flattery. I think it's the way a lot of people get their in. I remember we learned about flattery before. Watch out when somebody's flattering you. If they're encouraging you, you'll discern it. If they want to help you out, okay, good. But if it's flattery, they want something. So be careful. And here, she's flattering. Watch out, because, you know, I just want to write, sucker, watch out, beware. So the first 9 chapters of Proverbs deal with 2 subjects, really. It deals with women and wisdom. And Solomon's instruction is to go for wisdom. Again, he's writing to his son, to flee from the evil woman. Son, I know what I'm talking about. He does, doesn't he? He's got women everywhere. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement. He looks out the window and he beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Sees a guy outside, a young guy, who's, boy, oh boy, here he comes. Just waiting to get nailed. Watching gullible people, he sees this young man without much sense among the youths. And maybe he knows him. Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening. It implies there that it's dark. Maybe nobody will see. But somebody always sees. Just count on that. In the evening, in the black and dark of night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So she's dressed the part, and we can use our own imagination. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. She's going to get her way. She's loud. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I have paid my vows. Remember that phrase. This is important. I have paid my vows. Where do you pay your vows? At the temple. She just came from the temple. Wait a minute. What? Yeah. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. See, after paying her vows, what a woman would do after her period had come, she'd go to the temple and make a sacrifice, and she would be paying her vows. This was like a monthly thing. Basically, you know what she's saying? Hey, I'm available. That's what she's saying. Therefore, I came forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. I'm available. And now listen to this. She's made preparations. You know, make not provision for the flesh. What does she do? She's out there already. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt, sheets. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. The whole place reeks. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. And here's this young dude that's like going to the slaughter. He really is. We'll take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, for the goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. She's married. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. She's like, he's gone. He's away. And I wonder what he's doing with his bag of money. If he has a wife like this, maybe he's with a harlot himself. I don't know. But you think about this. Who's this evil woman? Well, in this case here in chapter 7, she's a one who returns from temple worship. She's been to the temple. She goes to the temple and you think, wait, really? Yeah. She's saying, I've been wanting to talk to you. My husband is gone for a while. He took a lot of money with him. He's going to be gone for quite some time. He took his checkbook. He won't be back soon. Let's hang out for a while. And knowing what young men are like, given the right age, they're really susceptible to this. She's kissing him and coming on to him. She's loud. She's pushy. Hormones rage. You guys know all this stuff. It says here, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. In the flattering of her lips, she forced him. Not like she's beating him and make, you know, submit. He's past the point he can't stop. That's kind of the idea. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to slaughter. I love that description. The ox goes to slaughter. He has no idea what's coming. All right, yo, just lead me here and lead me there. They're leading him off to get slaughtered, the ox. No idea of true reality. The ox and this young man, we could say both, dumb. For as a fool to the correction of the stocks, you know, the fool would be, in this case, would be locked up in the stocks and he couldn't move for a few days. So it insinuates here that he's going to a trap. He's going to be entrapped. And then look at this, it's verse 23. Till a dart strike through his liver until it's too late. All of a sudden it's too late. You ever have like that fear shot through the heart? We all know that, right? This is like, he's saying like a dart through his liver. He realizes, oh no, it's too late. A dart to the liver would probably kill a guy in this day and age and all that. As a bird hasteth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my youth. And again, he says children. You know, he's talking, he's not talking to little kids, maybe, but he's talking to his children. And I believe he's probably hoping that his daughters read this kind of thing, too. Attend to the words of my mouth. You know, and he's a father. Oh, please, you guys don't do those boneheaded things that I did. We probably all want to tell our kids that. Don't do it just because I did it. I wasn't saved back then. I was stupid. So, please, let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. And maybe it's not just this woman that he's talking about. Many women are willing to be in this position because many men are willing to be in this position and vice versa. So I hear the cry of Solomon as a guy who's experiencing these things shouting, flee, just flee, run, resist. Now, what's ironic is that this is a woman who spent time in fellowship. Like I said, she's paid her vows. She's just come from the temple. She's thinking, I've been keeping the commandments. You know, I'm doing what's right. She kept the commandments of the Lord, but she seeks to ensnare this guy while her husband is gone. And this happens today too. It does. Maybe we've gone to church and we've just tithed and we've just done something nice and we read 4 chapters in the Bible and we prayed for 15 minutes and then we're like, let's go do something nasty. Let's go, oh, I can go do whatever I want now because I've been so good. It's in human nature to do all these things. I'm God's looking at me positively now, so I can go over here and do this. And that's wrong. We know that's wrong. This happens today frequently. People can leave church or worship and somehow they feel that because they're right with the Lord, they've done all this or whatever it is, now they can compromise their standards. And it happens. I remember Pastor Bill Gallatin saying this, that watch out after you just got done teaching, let's say. You've been studying, you've been with the Lord, you've been praying your behind off all week, and you're sitting there, you're talking to the Lord, you're all ready, you're prayed up, you get up there and you preach, and oh, wow, everybody's just had a great night, you've had a great night, you've had a great Sunday, whatever it is, and now you go off and blam, Satan's there, and it's in your face. Well, I've been a really, really, really good boy. And I know what he was talking about. I know what he means. We think that, you know, because we've been so right, we can compromise our standards. Maybe just a little bit. So it's possible that we could be sharing what we learned in our Bible study. Listen, with somebody else. Maybe you're married and you want to go off and you sit down and you start talking to a member of the opposite sex about what I learned in the Bible study. And that should really be for your husband. That should really be for your wife. If you're not careful, we can be with a member of the opposite sex unknowingly, imperceptibly, suddenly. We can find ourselves getting involved in an inappropriate way. It happens, and I know people who've had it happen. I know there are certain churches today that people go to that specific church because they're shopping. This isn't the Lord. This isn't how the Lord operates. I'm going to go out there and I'm going to find somebody. I'm going to go over to that church where they're all about my age and they're all looking too. Be careful of that. I'm telling you, it's a big mistake. It happens. What's the solution? The first step is to beware of these things. So be aware. But just because we've been in church doesn't mean we're insulated from being susceptible to these things, okay? To this kind of sin. In fact, it can make some people more vulnerable in certain ways. Well, I've been really good, so I deserve a break. We do that, though. We do. Also, Paul actually says that if a woman has a question about something that's said in church, that she should ask her husband. Now, some people will say, well, my husband doesn't come to church, or my husband, he's not going to know, something like that. But she should ask her husband the questions when it comes to scripture or whatever it is, 1 Corinthians 14:35. And it's always best for the woman to ask their husbands concerning spiritual matters. See, you can keep going to a guy, let's say. You're pouring into him or he's pouring into you. This is supposed to be for the couple, the married couple. All right, people can approach me right here after service and ask me all kinds of questions. And eventually, if a woman was coming to me an awful lot, I would say, what does your husband say? Or he doesn't know anything. He's a dummy. I don't know, whatever, you know. But I'd say, go ask him anyway. He might now go and try to find out. And he might get used to trying to find out. And he might like it there in the Bible. And he might get... It's happened. And people have started coming to church because of that very thing. So it's always best for women to ask their husbands these things. And if you're not married, maybe ask an older sister or whatever it is. But if your husband isn't a Christian, ask him anyway. Men have had their wives ask spiritual questions, which drove them to study the Word of God. They have. And seek these things. And in so doing, they were saved in the process. You know, probably the most famous one is Lee Strobel. His wife got saved. And now this guy has a whole chain of books. He's one of the greatest apologists on the planet. Because his wife started asking him questions, which drove him. It drove him insane at first because he says, I don't believe in any of this. Well, he was an investigative reporter and he researched this and he came forth with the evidence that this has to be true. Now look what he's doing. He's got movies and books. And the Lord said that wherever a man's treasure is, there will his heart be also. Luke 12:34. So if a woman pours out her treasure to a brother, possibly, suddenly, inevitably, the treasure gets transferred. Instead of maybe going home and pouring her heart out to her husband, she seeks out a specific individual or something like that. If you're single, this is different. But be careful in that case, too. Be careful there, too. Because you don't want to go searching for a guy. You would pray, Lord, you bring me the person or whatever. So, again, there's this kind of thing. She pours out her heart with another guy and all that. That can lead to a relationship that will lead to problems and difficulties. Listen, a friend of mine was a pastor. And I love this guy. He's a sweetheart. I love him. And he has a gift. I would call it the gift of mercy. He could walk in this room and he could go and he would know who's hurting the most. And he would want to help that person so bad. That's his heart. And I think Satan took him up on that. And he had women coming up to him. And he, they were pouring themselves into him and vice versa more than their spouses. And so was he. And he ended up, of course, falling. But one of his best friends had told me, his heart is like that. He really wants to help anybody. And the enemy knew that. And the enemy put a lot of women in his life and he fell. And you get the idea. It can happen to anybody. And maybe you're thinking, this can't happen to me. I've been married for 87 years. And I'm saying, it can. It really can. That's why I'm bringing it up. The Holy Spirit will show you when you're crossing a line. So be sensitive to his leading. I never thought that guy would have ever fallen, ever, in my whole life. So be sensitive to his leading. It might seem ridiculous and impossible that you're courting problems like this just by some simple friendship. But many have been wounded. Many strong women, many strong men have fallen. We think we're immune. Oh, that's not going to be me. You know, if you read the Bible, you find guys falling where they thought they were super strong. Think about that. And as you read through the Bible, the Lord will show you. Moses, meek man. He lost his temper and went nuts, didn't he? He's the meekest man on earth. That's where he fell. Think about that. David, too. You know, David, most loyal guy on the planet. Stole another man's wife and so on. Anyways, you get the idea. So nobody's immune. And that's why Solomon spends so much time saying, be careful. That's why I am, too. Is there somebody in your life who's more important than they should be? And anybody who's dependent on you or on whom you're dependent, is there? Is there somebody whose path crosses yours more maybe than it should? Be aware of these things. Maybe at work. At work, a lot of things happen. You think you're really helping out that sister, but be careful of that. But watch out. If somebody's more interested in you than they should be, then run for your life. Put up a barrier. You know, don't run yet. Put up the barrier. Tell them who you are and where you stand. And what you believe in. Listen, I follow Jesus Christ, and maybe this is we're crossing a line here. Can I tell you about this? Can I tell you that I'm married? Can I tell you that how Jesus feels about this or that? So anyways, do what it takes, and if the Holy Spirit is leading, listen to his leading. And often when the Lord wants to change our minds, you notice this? He wants to change our minds. He wants to change our hearts. At first, many will change the subject. You know what I'm saying? You know that it's somebody's... My wife will do this to me. My wife is Mrs. Holy Spirit. I miss her. She'll say something and I'll go, oh, that was from the Lord. I know that's from the Lord, even though I don't like it, even though I don't want to listen to that, even though I don't want to admit it. You know, and I'll try to change the subject, but then I'll get alone with the Lord and I'll go, yeah, she's right. I know. Well, the wise man or the wise woman listens and decides to do the wise thing. Augustine was speaking to a young man like this, and the young man said, come on, you're telling me I can't do this, and I can't do this, and I can't do that, and I can't, and I can't, and I can't, and I can't. And he goes, I gotta live, don't I? And Augustine says, do you? Think about that. Do you? You don't have to live. You're supposed to die to self. Lay your life down. I have to live, don't I? And he's just like, do you? That spoke volumes to me, just that little thing there. But in chapter 8, not all of the women in Proverbs, ladies, are evil, of course, and here again, wisdom is personified as a woman. It speaks as a woman. And maybe it's because it's speaking to a nation. There's a whole bunch of different reasons. So be encouraged. But anyways, doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? She standeth in the top of the high places. She's where she can be found. Wisdom is where it can be found. If you can't find wisdom, you're not looking. You're blind. Okay? By the way, in the places of the paths, it's not hiding. She cried at the gates, at the entry of the city, at the coming in of the doors, unto you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of man. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and you fools, be ye of an understanding heart. So it's wisdom to realize that many people may have attained wisdom if they hadn't assumed they already had it. You with me? So many people, I don't need wisdom, I already have it. Wrong. Is that your final answer? One of the keys of becoming a wise person is to hear the cry of wisdom, to have a teachable heart. Are you so proud you can't be told how it's done? You know, I was speaking to another pastor, and he was sharing with me another pastor that he had worked with. You can't tell him to do anything. And I'm like, that's just not right. That's just so wrong. You can't tell him how to do nothing. And here, I look at this. Becoming a wise person, you have to hear the cry of wisdom. To be teachable is an absolute prerequisite to becoming wise, isn't it? To be made wise, you need to realize the need to be wise. I do this all the time. Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. My prayers, Lord, I don't know what I'm doing. I need you. You said you'd give me wisdom. It's right here in the Word. James says so. I need it. I really need it because you know me. I'm not that smart, Lord. Help me out. And the need, you have to have a teachable spirit in advance or it's not happening. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus said, for they shall be filled. Do you hunger and thirst for righteousness? I mean, the wisdom God wants to give us is absolute righteousness, isn't it? So it's not the guy that sits back and thinks he knows everything, but it's the one who hungers and thirsts to be taught. He wants instruction. He desires to be guided by wisdom. That's the one who's going to grow. And here wisdom cries out, hey, simple ones, foolish ones, come to me. You know, crying out to the gullible, maybe, let's say. So it's the wise individual that accepts this invitation. Verse 6, hear, for I will speak of excellent things, and the opening of my lips shall be right things. For my mouth shall speak truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the words of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing froward or perverse in them. They are all plain to him that understandeth, and right to them that find knowledge. Now, can we say this? Can we say these things? Think about this. Strong words are used by weak people. Today, I hear people throwing in this word or that word or a four-letter word here or a four-letter word and emphasizing. And it's like, boom, I'm so strong. I'm saying, no, you're weak because your vocabulary is so limited. You had to repeat that stupid word 15 times to make a point. You think you're real tough by saying that? I think it sounds really unwise. It sounds pretty dumb. So strong words are used by weak people. There's a man I really admired, Tony Dungy. A lot of you guys know him. He was a football coach. He is so in love with Jesus. I have his calendar back there and everything. Warren gave it to me for my birthday or something. And I gave Warren his book and we read it, you know, and this guy is on fire for Jesus. He never yelled at a player. He never raised his voice. He never used a four-letter word. He's never taken the Lord's name in vain. And they said he was one of the most powerful men that they'd ever met. He's old now. He's an ex-football player, but he's kind of wiry and thin and, you know, not muscular kind of guy and all, but the power in him because of his witness. He doesn't have to prove that he's strong or talk strong or yell or swear or any of that stuff. I really admire that guy. Strong words are used by weak people sometimes, I think. We don't have to be people who strengthen our words by profane statements. You know, sometimes you might find yourself slipping and you say this word, you say that word. We might throw hell and damn in a lot of things. I remember I thought I was going to hell when I was a kid because my father was always like, those damn kids. I thought, really? Would you say that about your kids? I wouldn't. We can throw those things in a lot. A while ago, Michael Collins, he was an astronaut. You might have remembered him. He was one of the Apollo missions. He said the average man speaks 25,000 words per day and the average woman speaks 30,000 words per day. But he says, I speak my 25,000 words at work. She starts her 30,000 words when I get home. And I thought, okay, that might be a little bit of an exaggeration. But the point being that I think as people, we have a tendency to talk a lot, don't we? We do. Yeah. You know what? Believe it or not, before I was saved, I didn't talk to anybody. I hardly talked at all. People had to pry stuff out of me. And then I got saved and I can't stop. But the Bible talks a lot about that tendency, about speaking. Listen, James writes, James 1:19, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. In other words, you think about it, right? Because we have two ears and one mouth, we should be twice as ready to listen as we are to talk. There's not a lot of good listeners out there. Have you noticed this? Everybody wants to talk. I find that I'll be talking to somebody and I can tell they're thinking of the next thing they're going to say. They're not listening to me. They are getting ready for their next thing they're going to say. And I'm thinking, I could go on and say, you know, I killed your grandmother and your grandfather. And it's just going, shh, because they're not really listening to you. Solomon, Proverbs 10:19 said, in the multitude of words, there lacketh not sin. Think of that one. That is that the more we speak, the more vulnerable we are to saying something we wish we hadn't said. Somebody said that a wise man speaks when he has something to say, but a foolish man speaks just to say something. So the Bible encourages us to be careful about the quantity of our speech. Okay? But it has much more to say, careful about the quantity, but it has more to say about the quality of our speech. That's the really important thing. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Do we do that? Do you ever just speak? Are you looking to edify somebody, to encourage somebody, to lift them up? Do you ever do that? Lord, I want to bless somebody today. Try that. Pray that in the morning and watch what happens. Lord, I want to bless somebody. I want to use my mouth for the edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, Paul says in Ephesians. Colossians 3:8, Paul writes, but now you also put off these, we read this Sunday, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. There's no place in our lives as Christians. James says, but the tongue can no man tame. It's an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men out of the same thing, which are made after the similitude of God. You ever look at your fellow human being and think, they're made in God's image, and I'm about to tell them where to go and what to do and everything else and really rip them apart? You ever think of that? They're made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine, figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. That's James chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Great chapter. James is one of the most awesome little books. It's packed. It's just packed with great wisdom in there. James was an awesome dude. You know what? They called him Camel Knees because he prayed so much. His knees were like shot. But anyways, we live in this society. Filthy communication is supposed to be far from us. And we live in this society that is just rampant with profanity. It's plagued by profanity. And way too often, we either tolerate it or we join in it, maybe. We participate in the profanity. Now, there's a difference between profanity and blasphemy, a big difference. Blasphemy is using the Lord's name in vain. And we think of it as certain phrases we hear people say when they're angry. But there can be a lot of ways we can use the Lord's name in vain. You might speak of the Lord and follow it with something that's untrue. The Lord told me, did he? You could speak his name in vain. Well, the Lord showed me to, and follow it by something that's really not true. That could be speaking his name in vain. Again, blasphemy, that's using the Lord's name in vain, causing his name to be thrown around in an ungodly way, an ungodly manner, an unrighteous way. And profanity, on the other hand, is just the use of filthy, foul, coarse words. And we all know what that's all about. I just thought I'd put that in because you know what? We need to be reminded of this. I'll tell you what, I'd encourage you in a really loving, mellow, gentle way. Hear somebody curse God or whatever, or use God's name as a curse word. You know what Candy does? She goes over and she goes, he loves you. And they look at her like, she did that to her stepfather for like, over the course of 2 weeks, way back when he had his stroke, and he's the most mellow guy in the world now. But anyway, try that. All right, well, verse 10. Receive instruction and not silver. You want to hear something awesome? Today I found out that the Greeks, their word for covetousness means silver hoarder. Think about that. Isn't that cool? Silver hoarder. Receive my instruction and not silver, and knowledge rather than choice gold. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared to it. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. Or, you know, I like to say perfectness and find out knowledge of witty inventions. You know, that's kind of saying I take this knowledge and I apply it. I actually use it in my life. Isn't that what it's for? We could store up a lot of stuff, but do we actually use it? Do we actually apply it? And the word is the number one thing that we want to do that with. But according to Colossians 2:3, Jesus isn't just the source of all wisdom, but he's the very essence of wisdom. He's the one in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I like that. Because again, to fear God speaks of devotion to him, remember? And the dread of sin. I don't want to sin. You're afraid to sin. I don't want to sin, you know? This might be the best definition of the fear of the Lord out of all 14 of them that we find in Proverbs. 14 times we find the fear of the Lord. So it's the dread of sin too, but to hate evil, because that covers so much. Then we have to identify evil. How do you identify evil? You get wisdom. Get wisdom. And he goes on to say, so the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So the essence of pride is found in the very middle of the word. Look at the word pride right in the very middle. The middle letter of the word I. There you go. He says, counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. I have strength. By me, kings reign and princes decree justice. By me, princes rule. And I wish it had said, put in there in like parentheses, well. Because not all princes have wisdom and not all princes or kings rule well. And nobles, even all the judges of the earth. You know what? Sometimes I look at these judges that are in the United States, over what appellate court or whatever, wherever they are, God's going to hold them accountable. Actually, every judge, whether they know it or not, is representing God. If they're godless, they don't even know it. You're to rule and judge as God in the place of the courtroom. I don't know if they totally understand that or not, but anyways, they will one day. So even all the judges of the earth, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So wisdom is seen completely in the person of Jesus. He says here, I love them that love me, and those who seek me early shall find me. So it was early in the day that the manna, remember, it fell from heaven. Early in the day, they would go out and get the manna. First thing. So as the sun came out and it began to beat down on the ground, the manna melted. It went away. They had to get it. So it's the same thing spiritually too. If I'm not in the word, if I'm not gaining wisdom early in the morning, first thing, starting out, the morning manna. Then as the day goes on, the manna just starts to go away. Maybe I didn't get enough manna that morning. So it's the same way. As the day goes on, there's just not manna there in the same way. So that's why a wise man would seek the Lord early in the day. And really not just early in the day only, but early in the situation. You know, Sunday I was talking about how long does it take you to go from, oh no, did I mess up, to, oh Lord, please, I'm with you. How long does that take? Because I had mentioned David with Bathsheba. It took him a year. Now, how soon? Here's a gauge of your relationship with the Lord. How long does it take you to go from the sin to the Lord's feet? That's a good indicator of how close we are to him and everything. So early in the day, early in the situation, and early in his life. So he's talking to his son. He's a young man. Son! Is this one thing you could tell your children that if they were about to shoot you, you got one last shot to talk to your kid, what would you say? Joe, follow Jesus. Bam. Last thing my dad told me was follow Jesus. That's what I would. I mean, Solomon, he has this son. He loves this son. And you think about this. Follow him early in the day, early in the situation, early in your life. Please. He's pleading. He's trying to get his son to have wisdom. So early in his life, and we all know that the Lord is a perfect gentleman. He's not going to barge in. He's not going to knock your door down or anything like that. Actually, he's going to let us try to work out the situation until we become completely frustrated in all of our own ways and everything. And then we finally call on him. And he's not saying, you know, finally. He's like, I've been waiting. I've been waiting. Aren't you glad he's not like us? Where you been, man? Do you know what time it is? No. Those wise people seek the Lord early in any given situation, and not only early in the situation, but early in life. Listen, after the age of 35, the odds of somebody becoming a born-again believer are said to be 1 in 50,000. After the age of 45, they're 1 in 300,000. And after the age of 75, they're 1 in 700,000. And it's because the more a person resists the Holy Spirit, the more their heart gets hard. They resist, they resist, they resist. So the sooner you get saved, the younger you are and everything, the greater it is, because the more you resist the Holy Spirit, the harder the heart becomes. So seek the Lord early in the day. Seek him early in the situation. Seek him early in your life. Verse 18. Riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. You know, I had to stop here. Joe grabbed me the other day. He goes, Dad, you know who DeMar DeRozan is? And I said, yeah. He's a really, really good basketball player. Plays for Toronto. He just got traded to San Antonio. He's not happy. He said, I wish, this is him, this athlete. He says, I wish everybody was rich so they would know that it doesn't make you happy. He's not happy. He's got all the money in the world. And he said that like so everybody could hear it. I like that. So he says, my fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verses 10 through 12, the Lord said to Solomon, ask whatever you will and I'll give it to you. So realizing the responsibility of being king, Solomon wanted to be a wise king. He wanted to be able to judge the people. He knew, he asked for wisdom. So the Lord said, because you didn't ask for riches or honor or health or victory over your enemies, I'll give you wisdom and all these other things as well. So when he said wisdom is better than gold, Solomon spoke with authority as being one who had both. So he knew. Verse 20, I led in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. We could picture that wisdom here now is Jesus who's speaking. We could take all these words and say Jesus is speaking these words, really. Actually, starting in chapter 8 and everything. That I may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. So here Solomon writes that the wisdom of the Lord gives substance and weight and stability to those that will pursue it, which is opposed to the way of the world. And he illustrates that in the book of Ecclesiastes. I sort of can't wait to get there because he talks about everything that he had, and it's nothing. It's just stuff. It's not going to go with him. It's nothing compared to the Lord. He's experienced everything that a man can, maybe more than any other man ever or ever will. And he says, it's all vanity. The big thing was to know the Lord. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way. Listen to this. Before his works of old. So from this point on, picture the Lord Jesus speaking. We know that he is wisdom personified. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that's Jesus Christ. Verse 23, I was set up. You know what? That word set up is the same word as anointed. I was anointed from everlasting. I always have been from the beginning or ever the earth was. When there were no depths or no deep, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. I'm eternal, he's saying. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world, or the dust of the ground, same thing. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth or the deep. You know, it's interesting that scientists used to speak of a flat earth. Some still do. But they spoke of a square universe, too. But God has always said it's a circle. That word compass right there, here and in Job 26:10, is the same word as circle. Compass, compass is the word used. It's exactly the same as circle. It's the same word used in Isaiah 40:22, which says that he sits on the circle of the earth. So the flat earth people, or whatever they say, we could take them to scripture. But we live in a world that's round and we're going around our planetary system, around and around, and we belong to a galactic system that's a circle. And all of these circles are circling all around. When he established the clouds, literally that word is thin vapor, above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. You know, the fountains of the deep in the earth, it took them centuries and centuries and centuries to realize they were there. Well, they've always been in God's word. And they were what broke up. It didn't just rain for the flood. The fountains broke up from underneath, inside the earth and everything. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, that'd be the third day of creation that he's speaking of. So he was there. When he appointed the foundations of the earth, he laid on the third day the foundations of the earth, and it says the angels sang. The angels shouted for joy. They were made the first day. Then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. You know what I like this? I think this is implying to fellowship within the Trinity itself. Rejoicing in the habitable part, or the world of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. You know, they rejoiced in heaven, the angels and the Lord. God's a triune being. So at creation, he said, let us make man in our image. He wasn't speaking to the angels because they're not in God's image. He was speaking within the Trinity, Genesis 1:26. Just like wisdom speaks of its presence at creation, Jesus was present at creation, not as a spectator. He was the architect. He's the architect of all of it. Ephesians 3:9 tells us that all was created by Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, he made all the worlds. Colossians 1:16, it gives all the detail. The thrones, the powers, the principalities, etc., etc., etc. Telling us he made it all. Not only was Jesus present at creation, but it was all for his pleasure that all things were created. Remember, Revelation 4:11 says that. So we fulfilled the very reason for our creation when we bring pleasure to him. Verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me, O you children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Watching and waiting. How many times do we see that in Scripture? We need patience, don't we? Watching and waiting. Praying and seeking results. Watching and waiting at the posts of my doors for wisdom. For whoso findeth me finds life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. So whoso findeth me findeth life. God declares that he will be found by those who seek him. Jeremiah 29:13. What does it say? If you search for me with all your heart. Well, wait a minute, Lord. I don't know if I can do it with all of my heart. Yes, you can. If you really want him. You know what? You ask him to save you. You want to be born again. You want him to be your savior. You pray that prayer with all of your heart. Then you do the best you can to follow him with all your heart from that moment on. But why? Because it's actually a two-way search. We don't find God. He finds us like he did the lost sheep. He finds us. He wasn't lost. We were. As he tells us in Matthew 18, verses 11 through 13, he seeks for the sheep. So with this kind of God, no wonder Solomon says, blessed is the man who waits at the door to hear my instruction, who comes in before school, so to speak. He comes in early, and he doesn't miss a word. Chapter 9 issues an invitation for people to come and enroll in the college of wisdom, we could say. Verse 1, wisdom hath builded her house, she hath hewn out her seven pillars. You know, I like this because James describes the pillars in James chapter 3, verse 17. He says, the wisdom that above is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And there it is. In verse 2, she hath killed her beasts. It's still speaking of wisdom. She hath mingled her wine. She hath also furnished her table. She hath sent forth maidens. She crieth upon the highest places of the city. She can be seen. Whoso is simple, let him turn in thither or hither, there or here. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, come. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Come. What does Jesus say? Come. What does Jesus mean? Come and keep coming and keep coming and keep. Don't stop. Don't stop. Come, eat of my bread and drink of the wine which I have mingled. You know what? This is to say that wisdom's table is richly furnished. That's what this is saying. Verses 2 through 4. Now, does verse 5 allude to the Lord's Supper also? I think so. He says, forsake the foolish and live and go in the way of understanding. So, in this college of wisdom, the only tuition required, really, is just the desire to become wise. Knowledge isn't enough. Knowledge deals solely with facts. But wisdom is the application of facts. I mean, the world isn't getting that. The world has plenty of knowledge, but what we need is wisdom. So the menu includes the finest foods and the best wine mixed by wisdom herself. So those who come are expected to part company with the foolishness, and the show of a moral change has to be taken place in their lives. They're going to set aside the foolishness of the world, and there needs to be a change in their lives. And how many times have you had people tell you, boy, you really changed. You're not the same person anymore. And you changed. I really noticed that I had changed when I wanted to start telling everybody about it. Because, boy, they didn't want to hear it. And I'm like, why am I doing this? Why am I taking this abuse, you know? But I wanted to keep doing it. So, he that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Remove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Now, if we're enrolling in this college of wisdom, it would do us well to remember that criticism is one of the courses. How well do you take criticism? You know, back when I was a graphic artist and all the schools I went through, all your work would be up in front of everybody else. Sometimes we had clients coming in and they'd choose, I want this guy to do it. And they would destroy you. They would rip you apart. They would make you feel like you couldn't draw a circle with a crayon. I mean, they would rip you apart, and you had to take it or you'd never make it. You just would never make it. So, criticism. How well do we take it? It's one of the courses. A wise man appreciates criticism and still loves you. You know, years ago, I had Rosemary Galton tell me that unasked for advice is criticism. And I said, yeah, maybe. I saw what she was saying, but a foolish man resents it and puts up walls when he hears it. Our society would rather be destroyed by compliments than saved by criticism. And I think most people would rather hear compliments than the instruction and wisdom of criticism. Sometimes criticism is really for our good, and we just won't hear it. And it really might be the Lord saying, I want you to hear this. I want you to know that this is coming from me, and it's right, it's true. I don't care whether you like it or not. And I've had to do that many times. But verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Again, here we go again. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. 14 times we're getting the fear of the Lord. The beginning of the fear of the Lord. Remember, it's devotion to, hating sin, the dread of sin. And here he adds, the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. So wisdom, remember, begins with the fear of God, as we've seen. The fear of God is to hate evil. You saw that chapter 8, verse 13. In his epic poems, anybody ever read Homer or any of the Greek literature? The Greeks at this time were the wisest people on the earth. You know, you had to read the Greeks, and oh, they're wise people. So even today, our culture, there's so much of it based on Greek teaching, Greek philosophy, Greek whatever, Greek theater, Greek this, Greek that. Well, one of the epic poets, Homer, wrote, he talked about an island where the sirens, or these beautiful women, lived. These beautiful women with beautiful voices they sang, and their voices were so sweet-sounding and haunting that the sailors would head toward the islands. And they'd crash their boats on all the rocks, and it would lead to destruction, drowning in the process. Well, Ulysses was determined. Remember Ulysses, right? Everybody's kind of heard of him. Well, he was determined to hear the sirens without perishing. I remember seeing this in a movie years ago when I was a kid. And Ulysses thought, well, I'm going to listen to it. But listen, you guys all plug your ears up with wax. Tie me to the mast really secure so I can't get loose. And he's on the boat, and it's going through the thing, and he can hear the sirens singing, and he's going nuts, you know, and all that. Well, Tie me securely to the mast, he says. I want to hear this. I want to go through this. And I think that's like us sometimes. We know certain things are wrong, but we bind ourselves with the cords of legalism. Rules, maybe, regulations to keep us from doing them, but there's a better way. We bind ourselves up and we think, I'm not going to do it. There's a better way, and you guys know this. But there was another Greek hero that wanted to sail past the island of the Sirens, and he was a very talented musician named Orpheus. So when his ship was approaching the island of the Sirens, he got out his flute, and he started playing his flute, and he was really, really good at it. So when he began to play, the sound was so good that the sailors were fascinated by his song. So they weren't listening to the sirens, and they weren't wrecked and everything. They lost interest in the song of the sirens, and they sailed by safely. And I thought, this is just like us, because we should think of our Orpheus as Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is much more than Orpheus, obviously. But we don't have to bind ourselves or others with rules and regulations. The fear of the Lord is to love him, to hear his song so clearly that the siren song of the world, we don't hear it. You with me? The siren song of the world is blasting right now. It's like at 80 decibel. I don't even know what I'm talking about. Speakers just blaring at us constantly all day long. Are we stopping? Can we hear Jesus? His music is beautiful, and we need to turn up the volume on it. I just see in that story the Orpheus that we think of as Jesus. We don't need the rules and regulations. The fear of the Lord is to love him. We need to hear his song clearly. The siren song of sin is completely drowned out. So maybe you need to turn up the volume. Maybe you need to listen to more worship music. Maybe you need to just get in the word more. He'll speak to you through the word too. Turn the volume up. He says, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. That's true, isn't it? I was complaining, but nobody listened. You know, nobody wants to listen to us complaining, right? You'll bear it alone. A foolish woman is clamorous. You know, how many noisy, loud people are there out there? It says, she is simple and knoweth nothing. You know what? This kind of means that she's up and she's down and she's over here and she's over there and she can't make up her mind. And she did it. I'm going to do this. Lord, show me this. Lord, show me this. Lord, show me this. Lord, we can be like that. But this one, this is an evil woman. She sits at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city so she can be seen clearly too, to call passengers who go right on their ways. She wants to grab them as they're going by. Stop and listen to me. You ever know anybody, they love to get in trouble, but boy, they got to have some people to go with them. Trouble loves company, doesn't it? I'm going to help you get in trouble. Come along with me. Join me in my folly. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him. So who is simple, it says, let him turn in there. Wisdom also cried that back in verse 4, turn in here. Here in verse 16, we see the foolish woman echoing the same words. But the student who enrolls in the school of wisdom, even though he might have to take a lot more courses, or maybe his course load is so demanding and humbling, he's going to graduate a wise person, isn't he? The student who enrolls in the maybe seemingly sweeter counterfeit school of the foolish or the house of the foolish is going to graduate a fool. You go to the school of the fools, you're going to be a fool when you graduate, right? But again, as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant, but he knoweth not that the dead are there. Where? In the house of the foolish. And she means the spiritually dead. And that her guests are in the depths of hell. So consorting with harlots or sexual sin, we're told here the other side of the story that following the moment of pleasure and passion, there could be a lifetime of remorse. And I've spoke to broken people like that. A lifetime of remorse for one moment of passion, let's say. There could be a lifetime of remorse or an eternity in the depths of hell, possibly. That depths of hell makes me think, and many others, I think it implies that there may be degrees of punishment for the damned. Maybe the lower in hell you go, the worse you were. So the depths of hell, many believe, it implies degrees of punishment. Now, there's no denying that sin is pleasant for a season. We know that from Hebrews 11:25. It tells us that. But there's also no denying that its end is always destruction, as Proverbs 14:12 tells us. In chapter 10, listen, I'm just going to mention this. Chapter 10 is where we finally come to the actual Proverbs themselves. So having completed his exhortation to get wisdom and stay away from the strange woman, next week Solomon will begin his series of Proverbs. So this is where the real Proverbs actually begin. Each one is a concise, powerful, practical lesson. Okay, we'll see next time. Why don't we stand and pray? Father, thank you for this valuable wisdom that you desire to impart to us. We can hear Solomon's heart as a father speaking to his kids, and we can hear you speaking to your kids. Here we are, Lord. We're all ears. I pray that whatever we've gleaned tonight, we retain it, we take it home, we meditate upon it, and we apply it in our lives. And Lord, I pray that through prayer and the leading and guiding of your Holy Spirit and the sensitivity to that, you lead our lives, Lord, and we just walk with you. And the world sees that we've got wisdom somewhere, and we can tell them where. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.